What a blessing, amen. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. We are going to have a blessing tonight. Brother Jesse Maxwell, our youth pastor, is going to preach for us. Many of you know Brother Jesse from the radio station and several different areas around our ministry. Brother Jesse, I asked him to do some things, kind of change a little bit, pulled him. He's still teaching in our day school and does a lot of things around our ministry, but I asked him to help me out. I've done a lot of the writing of our Sunday school material and things, and I'm still involved in that, but Brother Jesse really took a lot of that over, and we meet and kind of set the themes and what we want for our Sunday school classes and also for our missions month, and he's taking on a lot of that for me, and so I appreciate him. He's very helpful in so many areas, and he's been talented and gifted in those areas, and one of those as well is being able to work with our youth, and we appreciate him very much. And so I'll just say this for everybody tonight. When you work with young people, you got to have patience. And you know what helps us to have patience is to remember that we used to be one. And if we remembered who we were when we were one, we would try to gain a little bit more patience. Amen. Brother Jesse, you come and preach to us.
Well, good evening. This is a huge honor for me. And I want to say to all the teenagers that helped out with the teen service tonight, well done. It's been said that teenagers are the future of the church, and I understand that sentiment, but really, teenagers, you are the church of today. Amen. You are just as much members of this church as anybody else here, and your willingness to serve, it's great, and I wish more people had that willingness to serve. And I'm proud of you guys, and I love you guys. And you guys are real special to me, and one of the things that's been a little bit difficult is neither my wife or I have very much family that lives here in the area. It's just really kind of me and her and Aaron and just kind of the three of us. But something that helps is that I'm sorry, Uncle Richard. I forgot Uncle Richard. But that's what I was about to say is that a church family like this, I can't say that I don't have family nearby. You guys are our family, and especially you teenagers, we feel like you're part of our family, and we're part of your family, and we just want to thank you for making us feel that way. Pastor Parsons made mention that we're doing a campaign with the teenagers. It's been going on for a while now, and it's going to keep going on probably till the end of November, but we're doing a roller coaster campaign called Get On Track. And it's all about getting teenagers to really get on track with faithfulness. Right. Coming to church, bringing your Bible, dressing right, serving in the church. We have a Wednesday night teen meeting and then teen soul winning. But we've taken the youth group, we've taken the Sunday school, and we've split them into six roller coasters. And let's see, I'm going to try to remember these. We've got the Yelling Yetis. Yeah? Okay. They're not yelling. But we've also got the Blue Kingda Kaz. All right, that's Brother Jeremiah's team. He's that leader. We have the Green Whirlwinds. Anybody? They're over here. Okay. We also have the Crimson Comets. Anybody? Okay, we don't have to go. The Titanium Torpedoes. And don't ask me about this name, but the Anamuka Anacondas. How many of you knew that Anamuka was a color? Look around. The one that's raising his hand is the team captain. Well, thank you, Brother Caleb. But all of this is we're encouraging them to be faithfulness, and we want to reward faithfulness. So every week they're earning stars, because that's how you rate a truly great roller coaster, is by how many stars it's rated, right? Right, so the roller coaster that has the most stars by the end of this campaign, there's the short and simple of it is we're going to pay to take them to a theme park where they can ride actual roller coasters. Amen. And it's a fun campaign. It's something. It's delightfully different, and that's I love being delightfully different. And you'll see a little bit of that in the preaching tonight. If you'd go with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and chapter number 8. While you're turning there, would you mind if I just kind of set something up? Okay, I'll be right back.
words. I have to make sure everything is just right. You know, this is really important. You may not think it looks like much, but this is really important. So you got to let me take my time and set it up so it's just right. You'll see in just a moment why. Gotta have candles. There we go. Now I'm not gonna light the candles. Because when my wife and I got married, we had our unity candle ceremony right down here at the front. And anybody that came to that wedding can tell you it did not light. And we tried. But here's the thing, nobody in the Maxwell family has been able to light that unity candle. Not my parents, not my aunts and uncles, not my sister and her husband. Nobody's been able to light that unity candle. Maybe that's a sign. I don't know. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. I almost forgot to even tell you what this is. So this is, just from what I could fashion from different things I found here and there. This is a temple. This is a temple that I've set up here, and it's not just any temple. This is a temple for someone very special and very important, and that's the next thing I'm going to bring out here. So, this temple is for someone very special. I present to you Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is the destroyer god of the Hindu religion, the most high and most powerful god of the Hindu religion, supposedly keeps the world all together and keeps it from being completely destroyed, the god of transformation, a truly great god. And I felt like such a temple like this is worthy for Shiva. Don't you agree? There we go. Now, be honest with me. How many of you that kind of makes you a little bit uncomfortable? Good. Now, we're not going to do this, but I want you to think in your mind, how uncomfortable would you be if I said now, if I could have the piano player come, we're all going to stand and we are all going to bow in humble appreciation to Lord Shiva. How many of you would feel really uncomfortable with that? I remember the night that Brother Jesse got fired. Let me tell you, it was great. It was the teen service. All right. No, if you don't mind, I am going to take that picture down. It does make me uncomfortable, but I want you to hold on to that uncomfortable feeling for just a moment. I want you to remember how this makes you feel and how this looks to you. I am going to take it down, but not before we put some other things on the temple tonight. In first Samuel chapter number 8, if you'd read with me in verse number 6, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." You know, the Israelites, they came to Samuel, and Samuel was kind of working as kind of their leader, a judge of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, they were looking at the nations that surrounded them, and they decided they wanted a king, just like everyone else. They decided they wanted someone that they could actually see with their own eyes that could lead them into battle. Never mind that God had led them into plenty of battles and had given them great victories. Never mind that
They wanted someone that they could see that could lead them into battle. Someone that could actually give them an inspiring charge. Never mind that God had already won so many battles for them. You see, they wanted a king to judge them. Never mind that God is the all-righteous judge. You never have to worry about bribery or corruption when it comes to God's judgments. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted a human king for judgment. In short, they wanted to be like all the other nations. When they got their eyes off of God and they started looking at all the nations around them, they grew jealous. God called them to be His chosen people. God called them to be separate. Not to be a part of those heathen nations. Not to take part in their wicked ways and in their heathen culture. They were meant to be distinctly different. But that's not what they wanted. They looked at everyone around them and they wanted to be just like everyone else. They wanted what everyone else had, despite the fact that what they already had was so much better than what the Canaanites had. They didn't truly appreciate what they really had, and that was God, the one true God. They were dissatisfied with the ultimate, and they wanted to settle for something that was less. And that just makes us shake our heads. Why? That's insanity. Why would anyone do that? But if we're honest, we do the same things. We look at what the world has, and we want part of it. We want what everybody else has, despite the fact that we have the greatest gift there ever was, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But despite that, we have this feeling that, like, we want what the world has for us. So here's the question, why? Why did Israel fall into this trap? Well, look at verse number 8 again. It says, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods." If you like to mark your Bibles, that would be a handy phrase to underline there. Why did they want a human king? Why were they dissatisfied with God? Why did they get tired of having God as their leader? Because they served other gods. Now, you gotta understand, for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel had been living in the land of Egypt. And you might have learned in history class before all the many different gods that Egypt had. It was just something that they were used to. These Egyptian gods were familiar to them and they were comfortable with them. And so when they left Egypt in that mass exodus, and Moses goes up into the mountain to commune with God, and the people, they get frightened. What happened to Moses? He hasn't come down for a while. What do? They go right back to their idolatry. They make a golden calf. They made an image of what their idea of God was. And we remember that disaster. And this is not something new that has happened with Israel. This is a common theme with Israel's history. They just go right back into idolatry. And then we get to the time of the judges, where every man is doing right in his own eyes. He's doing what they think is right. And we even see Gideon's father has his own personal groves. And the whole town came out wanting to kill Gideon for chopping down his father's place of worship. God was not enough for Israel because they had turned to other gods. They had turned to idols. Now, we read a lot about idolatry in the Bible. Those are some of the biggest commandments, the top two there. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The top two there. So we read about a lot of idolatry in Bible times. And it was all over the ancient world. You got to understand, idolatry was just as common back then as today would be owning a television or a cell phone or a car. Everybody had their own personal gods. Everybody had a place of, something like this, a place of honor in their homes where they would place their idols that represented their own family gods. And idolatry today is still alive and well with many of the Eastern religions. I showed you Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is just one of 3 million gods in the Hindu religion. It's still alive and well in the Eastern religions. And we may think here in the West, idolatry has gone out of style. But it hasn't gone anywhere. The title of tonight's message, if you like to take notes, is American Idol. American Idol. How many of you remember that show that came out long ago, American Idol? You know, in 1849, French writer Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr wrote, "The more we change, the more we stay the same." Modern culture has changed so much from ancient times, but the gods that we worship have remained the same. Idolatry is still alive and well here in America. But not only that, I submit to you tonight that idolatry is alive and well within the church. Idolatry is thriving in the church. Listen, it wasn't just the churches at Corinth or at Ephesus, these big metropolitan areas that had these big temples dedicated to Artemis or to Zeus or Aphrodite that had problems with the church choosing between the one true God and an idol. It's the church of today. The church of today needs to take inventory of those things which we worship and serve. So tonight, I'm going to introduce to you just a few of our American idols. Our first idol, I like to call sports. Now, it may not look like Lord Shiva. It may not look all mystical and foreign like Lord Shiva, but it's an idol nonetheless. Amen. You know, the ancient names of the gods of sport were Hermes and even Zeus. They honored Zeus in the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. But the modern name of these gods of sports are the NBA and the NFL, the MLB, even brand names, Adidas, and hey, how about this, Nike? You understand Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. What do we worship more than anything? Not just sports, but victory. We call on Nike to bless our games, bless our games. We worship at the temple of the TV on Sundays, and we fail to come to church because this is our God. And you know, maybe the God that is the head of this church isn't as entertaining as this God. You know, for some of you teenagers, I will discipline my body. I will work hard and I will watch what I eat and I'll watch what I drink. And I'm going to go to practice and spend hours dedicating my life to Nike victory so I can achieve victory. But there's no discipline of prayer. No discipline of Bible reading. You've got to be dragged to church. Hey, how about this? Nike winning is everything to me. And so who cares how I act out on the court? Victory is everything to me. And as long as I win, that's all that counts. That's all that matters. How about this, the scoreboard? The scoreboard affects my mood. When it doesn't go my way, there is weeping and wailing and pouring on of sackcloth and ashes until next week's game. But when God's word is opened up and our sin is shown to us like a mirror, there is no weeping. There is no grief. There is no agony of defeat in the Christian life. Oh, well, maybe next time. Not only that, but we have to pray to the Almighty Coach Please, almighty coach of the football team, can I miss practice? I have a family obligation, but when it comes to missing church, you don't need to ask anybody. You know, what if we ask God if it was okay to miss? We give our coaches that courtesy, and you know what? When the coaches says, no, you've got to be here for practice, we honor that, and we call that character. We dare to call that character like it's a good thing. But church, no, they have it 3 times a week. I can go anytime I want. The American Idol of sports. Here's the next God. Everybody bow to the God of entertainment. Yeah. Now, the ancient name of this God was Dionysus. He was the God of enjoyment, play, and festivals. The Romans, they adopted him as Bacchus. But we call this God Disney. Right. Television, movies, video games. You take your pick. It's entertainment. Hey, listen, there's a problem when you can't afford to tithe to God. You can't afford to give 10% to Jesus, whom it rightfully belongs, when you're spending your tithes on Disney. When you're spending your tithes on a subscription to Netflix or Hulu or any of the other subscription services. Hey, I can't miss my favorite show. I would have come Wednesday night to the Bible study, but you know, my favorite show was on, and I can't miss it. It's the season premiere. God would understand. God would want me to watch the filth on the TV. God would want me to miss church. Don't you know it's a special festival going on at Disney World? I have to go. Otherwise, I'd have to wait a whole nother year. I could go to church 3 times a week. You know what? And you stay up late. For video games. Yeah. But church better not be more than an hour long. Amen. I can't sit there for that long. But you'll sit there on your headset and you'll play video games till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And for some of you older people out there, you might think that's ridiculous. Nobody actually does that. Brother Jesse is just giving hyperbole, and that's not true. Ask your kids. All right? It is the common thing for young people to be spending the time that God has given them to recharge their bodies playing video games. And then they come to school or they come to church and they're dead tired, and we wonder, why are teenagers so tired all the time? But that's just another one of our American idols. Let me show you the next one. But it's a picture of a couple holding hands here. It's the God of love. Yeah. You know, there was the ancient name for the gods of love. There was Eros and Aphrodite, Cupid, Kama, Hathor. But the modern names are Playboy and pornography. Yeah. Insert your significant other's name here. You know, I was looking up some statistics about this. You know, 40 million U.S. adults regularly watch pornography. 11 is the average age to see it for the first time. 94% of kids see it before 14. But that's just the world, right? Not necessarily. 68% of church-going men regularly view pornography. But it's not just the men. 76% of church-going women regularly view pornography. 87% of church-going women. I'm sorry, that was the That's according to the Barna Group and Covenant Eyes, some people that research these things. But listen, we teach our kids that the ultimate goal in life is to get married. The ultimate goal in life is to find someone that you can spend your life with. And look, that's God's will for many people, but it's not God's will for everybody. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about it. Paul talks about it. I wish everyone were like me. Because then everyone would have more time serving the Lord. And you know what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29? It says, the time is short. In other words, instead of worrying about who I'm going to marry and who I'm going to date and who I'm going to spend my life with, I should be worried about spreading the gospel. And a marriage partner is supposed to be someone that helps you do that more. But I can't be happy if I'm not in a relationship, because that is the ultimate God in my life. That is the idol that I'm chasing after in my life. And then you have to pray to the almighty boyfriend and girlfriend for permission to do anything. That is just stupid. When I was in college, I went to college with people who were dating others, and I'd say, hey, you guys want to go fishing this afternoon? Oh, I have to ask my girlfriend. Well, do you have a ring on your finger? Well, no. Then let's go. But all of a sudden, it's like that ring becomes the tiniest pair of handcuffs. Thank you, Brother Richard. Let's move on to another idol. How about this one? Money. The ancient gods of wealth, Tiurach, Plutus, Demeter. But the modern day equivalent, we've got the dollar. George Washington, but let's be honest, it's Benjamin Franklin anyone's really concerned about. I would do anything for money. Anything for money. And you read about it in the newspapers about people who really did anything for money. Money makes people do crazy things. It has more of a hold on people than people realize. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's okay to have money. I personally kind of like to have it. Amen. Okay, I like to eat. Amen. Some of you didn't even need to know that. You looked and said, Brother Jesse likes to eat. But hey, we'll sacrifice our time. We'll sacrifice our family. We'll sacrifice our health just to get a little bit more. When will it ever be enough? Have you ever met somebody on the street and said, how much money is enough money? You'll never get a straight answer, because the truth is, it's never enough. Amen. And we slave away to the almighty dollar as if that's going to help us at the end of our life, as if we can pay off heaven, as we can get a ticket into those pearly gates. How about this one? The god of wisdom. You know, the ancient names for these was Athena, Mimir, Thoth, Nabu, Ahura Mazda. But the modern names are Apple, Samsung, Facebook, Instagram, the news. We've always got to stay informed. We always have to know the next thing. We spend thousands of dollars just to have the nicest device. If you have the iPhone 13, it's already obsolete. I've got to throw this one away and spend a couple thousand dollars just to get the newest iPhone, because it's got one extra camera. Have you seen the phones nowadays? There's like 7 cameras on the back. I don't know why they have all those cameras. But people do. They spend thousands of dollars to have the nicest phones. Once again, I can't afford to tithe and give Jesus his 10% because my 10% is going to Apple. But how about this? The endless time scrolling on the phone. You don't think that a phone is a god? We bow to it. Now listen, I'm going to tell on myself because sometimes this becomes my idol. Yeah. All right? I'm not preaching just to you. I don't want you to think I'm perfect up here because I'm not. Yeah. All right? I'll be the first one to tell you that. I was really ashamed because every Sunday I get a neat little email from the Apple company that tells me how long I've spent on my cell phone for the week on average. And I did not set it up that way. It just happened. Okay, but I'm thankful for it because I see on Sunday morning and I go, I want to put that away. But hey, I was ashamed one week because I looked at it and I saw it said 4 hours average. Oh, and I got convicted over that. And I came here to church on Sunday morning and I was just feeling, how could I spend 4 hours a day on my phone? And wouldn't you know it, one of the teenagers comes in. And a teenager says, hey, Brother Jesse, you'll never guess how much time I spent on my phone yesterday. You'll never guess. And here I am thinking, like a dummy, that, oh, they didn't spend any time on their phone. Because that's something to be proud about. Amen. 20 hours. I said, you're kidding. They pulled out their phone and they showed me. 20 hours. But that wasn't even the worst of it. Someone from across the room said, I can beat that. 21 and a half hours. And time after time, there were people, I can beat that. I can beat that. And wouldn't you know it, I did have somebody 24 hours on their cell phone. It's because it's an idol. It's an idol in our lives. But that's not the only idol that we worship. Now we're going to hit a little bit closer to home, so I need everybody to just buckle up and not throw your tomatoes at me just yet. In the ancient world, you had gods like Ma'at, Shamash, and Eunomia. These were the gods of law and order, the gods of politics. The modern names, Fox News. The President of the United States, the Congress, the Senate, the House of Representatives. And what happens is it's become such an idol that there is a 4-year mourning period of sackcloth and ashes when the election doesn't go our way. As if the powers that be were not ordained of God. I don't know about you, but my Bible in the book of Hebrews says that the powers that be are ordained of God. And would you like to know who was in charge during the time of that writing? Nero. Nero was the unrightful emperor of Rome. Was he ordained of God? Well, that's what it says in the Bible. But we get so bent out of shape as if God isn't still on the throne. And as if it wasn't God that sets up kings and takes them down. We attribute way too much power to them. We think that they've got all this power in the world, and really they don't. They can't grow their stature 1 cubit just by thinking about it. But here's what happens. We get so addicted to this sort of thing. Now, I think Christians ought to be involved in politics. What is it? It's Tuesday. Tuesday's election day. You ought to be going out and voting. And you ought to be going out and voting according to this book. But listen, my happiness will never be dependent on who's sitting in the White House. Help yourself. But here's the thing. Well, I don't know about all that necklace stuff that preacher was saying. Yeah, I know he showed in the Bible about being effeminate. I don't know about all that necklace stuff. But if Fox News came out and said, this just in, necklaces, leftist propaganda, you'd throw them all away. If Fox News came out and said, women ought not to wear this, it's a man's garment, you'd burn every pair you have. Maybe Fox News needs to get God as a guest correspondent before people will start listening to him. But here is, and I could go through the list. There's so many other idols, but I'm going to show you one more idol. And I think this is the biggest one. This is the one that beats them all. May I present to you the most beautiful idol of all? Self. You know, all of the ancient gods had one thing in common. People would worship Zeus and Artemis and Thoth and Plutus and all these other gods, but really, they are worshiping themselves. My comfort is above all else. My time is more valuable than anything else in the world, and I will give up anything just to have some more free time. My energy is what's most important to me. It's all about me, 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 I. The things that are important to me trump anything else that's out there because it's all about me. And we wonder about these idols. We sacrifice to them. What do we sacrifice to them? We throw our time on the altar and say, here you go. Here's my time. We'll take our money and we'll throw that on the altar. We'll take our attention and throw it on the altar. If you want to find out what the idols are in your life, examine where you're spending your money. Examine where you're giving your attention to. Examine who you're giving your time to. Which one is your God this morning? Now, there are so many more. We think the Hindu religion, it has the most with 3 million gods. There are so many more than even the Hindu religion. Maybe you worship the idol of anxiousness and worry. Can I tell you, sometimes that's me? Sometimes I'll get my eyes off of how good God is and I'll take a look at all my problems around me and I'll act like everything is dependent on me. Once again, that's self. But what about the idol of anger? What about the idol of impatience? The list goes on and on. Who is your God? Which one is your idol? Or should I ask, which ones are your gods? See, I may not have mentioned your particular idol tonight, but truthfully, I don't have to. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit just pointed it out to you right now. Hey, folks, God is the only one worthy of our worship. He has all the power. He has all the knowledge, and He is present everywhere. He is full of grace and mercy. He is so good. He is full of goodness and blessings. His mercies are new every morning. But most of all, He gave up everything for us. Most of all, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, for our sins. None of these idols ever died for you. George Washington didn't die for your sins. Fox News couldn't forgive you of any of your sins. And hey, there's certainly nothing you could do about it. That was the whole point of why Jesus came in the first place. Now let me give you a closer look at this temple, and I'm almost finished. When I take everything away from this temple, all the candles and the decorations and all the idols, look what I'm left with. It's in the shape of a heart. You see, this temple that I built up here, it's just a picture. It's not a real temple. I found this stuff at a thrift store. Okay? But listen, there is still a very real temple in your heart. Yeah. There is still a very real altar in your heart right now. What do you have sitting on your heart's temple? Go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And look at chapter 18. It says in chapter 18 and verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word." Elijah approached God's people and he said, "We're going to straighten this thing out once and for all. You got two options. Option A is God. And if God is the true God, then serve him. Turn to him. Give him your whole heart. Let him sit on the throne of your heart. Or let it be Baal." And then Elijah opened it up and he said, "What is your choice?" And the saddest part is the people answered him, "Not a word." Hey, by them not answering, they gave an answer.
Amen.
Their silence was their answer. They had chosen Baal. They had chosen the idol. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes here tonight. And I'm going to ask you the same question that Elijah asked the people of Israel. Who is your God? Is it the Lord God Jehovah? Or is it anything else? Is something else sitting on the throne of your heart? Is something else occupying the temple of your heart? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. In just a moment, the piano is going to play, and you get to make that choice. You can come down to the altar. What better place to offer your idol than an old-fashioned altar? Throw your idols on the altar. Burn them. Or your silence will be your answer. Your refusal will be your answer. Pastor Parsons.
Let's stand to our feet tonight. It's been a good message for us. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out and come as Brother Jeremiah sings for us.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily.
Are closed tonight. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, you don't know if you died right now that you'd go to heaven or spend eternity in that place, the Bible says that you can be born again by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him tonight, why don't you step out and come down an old-fashioned aisle and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I ask you to step out and come. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you step out and come. While others have come, you can come as Brother Jeremiah sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me. My blessed Savior. hinder. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
But Jeremiah, what's the page number with that tonight?
287.
I think it'd be good for us to turn to that and sing with him tonight. Amen. And think about what you're singing tonight as you sing, I surrender all to the Lord. Amen. Think about the words. Brother Jeremiah, go ahead and lead us.
On the first verse.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
Let you be seated. I hope that you meant every word, and it was a good message for us tonight. Amen.